I'll take the reading from God's Word next, which is in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. If you have one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1074. 1074. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 11. James 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your mercy, for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned or judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Well, turn with me then to James chapter 5. We'll be thinking about verses 7 to 11 tonight. And as the title of the message is this: How to Face Trials Patiently. How to Face Trials Patiently. So at the beginning of James, he talks about trials. And at the end of James, he talks about trials as well. Why do you think that is? It's because trials hit us, don't they, all the time. And they're like the man who walks down the road in town, down the street, and suddenly somebody taps him on the shoulder. As he turns round, a complete stranger punches him in the face. Where did that come from? Why did he do that? And sometimes trials can hit us like that. They come, as it were, unforeseen, with no warning, from nowhere, without explanation, and we can be absolutely pained by it, calmly, and crippled by it. It seems like random. It seems, well, why did this happen? What is the benefit of this happening to me now? We can think in that way, can't we? And we do from time to time. It's like a punch in the face. But of course, we need to look beyond those things, don't we? Beyond it, because trials don't come randomly without purpose. There's a great, almighty, eternal purpose behind all of those things, and I hope to see to show you tonight from James chapter 5. So you'll notice in verse 7, the opening words, therefore be patient, brethren, or brothers, sisters, therefore be patient. Why is James telling us to be patient? The reason he's telling us to be patient is because of what he's gone and told us before the earlier verses in James. In chapter 5, he's talked about the oppression of the Christian minority. He's talked about the suppressing of poor Christian workers by the godless minority. rich. And we considered that last time on that Sunday morning just a few weeks ago. And it doesn't matter how rich we are, how poor we are, how wealthy we are, how healthy we are, trials come. And it doesn't matter how many books you read or how many Christian seminars you go to or how many Bible studies that we go to, we're not immune from trials. They do hit us. It doesn't matter if you have lots of children or no children, or if you're single, trials will hit you. And it's the reflection of living in a fallen world, the curse of a fallen world, that trials come and they hit you and me from day to day. But there's a difference between the difficulties that the world faces outside and the difficulties that believers face in living the Christian life. And the difficulty is this, that the believers have, and that is that one of the troubles we can experience is persecution for our faith. Persecution for our faith for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're living in a hostile society, we're living in an anti-Christian, a secular, increasingly secular, godless society. To be and to operate as light and salt in that environment will bring a measure of hostility and of despising of us. So James says to them, he says to us today, says to every generation of believers until Christ comes again, he says, therefore, be patient, brethren. Therefore, be patient, brethren. Now, in the beginning of James, the word patient means to endure, to be long-suffering with your circumstances. But here, the word for patience is to be long-suffering with people. To be long-suffering with people. To be long-tempered, not to have a short fuse. To have a long fuse as believers. Therefore, be patient, brethren. And obviously, the context, he's talking about the wicked rich, isn't he? Be long fused as a people. Be patient with people. And that's a mark of genuine spirituality, isn't it? Our relationships with one another and with those on the outside. Perhaps with those who are causing us difficulty, whatever that might be. How do we relate to them? What is our heart's relationship to them? Be long-suffering, long-fused with people. Because that's Christ-like. Because that's God-like. This God who is rich and merciful and full of compassion. That is being like him, isn't it? This God who is slow to anger and full of compassion. So we're to be patient. So how do we face trials patiently? How do we do it? Well, there are five things here that James has for us. Five helps. Five things to help us and encourage us and equip us to be facing trials patiently. We might not cover all five tonight. We'll see how we go. We probably won't. So it might take a bite another time. But the first is this. Wait for his arrival. Wait for the Lord's arrival. Verse 7. Therefore be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is the great historical event that is still to come, that the Bible tells us to look forward to, doesn't it? Sometimes we can look forward to the coming of Christ because, as we heard this morning, we're overwhelmed by the love of Christ for us. We're warm towards him. We want to see his face. We want to, as it were, be close to him in that special and in that new way. And sometimes it can be like that, but at other times, we're feeling in the midst of a difficulty. We're struggling and wrestling with a sin in our own heart. We're feeling the pull of the world. We're feeling a difficulty in a particular way. And we actually want to be relieved and delivered out of that situation that we find ourselves in the will of God. It's like the man who's been told he has to have an operation on his spine. He doesn't really want to have that operation. He's been told he's got a genetic problem. But he puts it off until the pain starts to hit him in the months and in the years that follow, and he gets so bad that he goes. What's he going to do? He's got to go for the operation, because that is where he will be healed and restored and delivered from his pain. Therefore, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. This is a great subject. This is a very big subject we're thinking about tonight. And I think depending on where you are in the world, if you're in the West, or if you're in the East, if you're in Africa, or if you're in an oppressive regime, I think our attitude to the return of the Lord Jesus will be different. Probably shouldn't be, but I think it can be different. For those in North Korea at the moment, who are in a position of prison or of pain in some way, I can assure you, I'm sure that they will be looking up and looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus. But to the person who's doing well in his or her job, to the person who is in a comfortable lifestyle and looking forward to this holiday or buying this or has their lives and so many gifts and blessings in the here and now, there can be the temptation, as it were, to focus on the gifts, can't there? And become apathetic, or to fall asleep spiritually, and not to be awake, and not to wait for the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Western Church, I think, is generally speaking, we thought about this last time, is generally speaking an affluent church, isn't it? A church that can be self-satisfied, can be inward-looking, can have so many toys to play with that it's not awake to God. It's not awake and alive to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word coming here in verse 7 is the word parousia, parousia. And it means more than just a coming. It means an arrival. It means an arrival. So if somebody comes through the door, they've arrived in the church. But not only have they arrived, their presence is here in the church with us. And that's what James is trying to say. Wait for the coming of the Lord. Not just that he's going to appear and then he's going to be in some distant part of the galaxy, as it were. But his presence will be here with his people. His closeness, his love, his embrace with his people. I will be your God, you will be my people. I will be your God, you will be my son and daughter. There is an intimacy and a closeness about the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming, until the embrace, until the presence of the Lord. That's the first thing that James says. If we're going to be patient under trials, is to look and to expect and to long for not just the returning, but the presence, the bodily presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Notice James doesn't give here some kind of theological or chart about when the Lord Jesus is going to return again. He doesn't say it's going to be in this particular year or even this circumstance, does he? He just tells it how it is. This is the fact, this is the event that we are to look forward to. You know, in the New Testament, for every 13 verses, one of those verses speaks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. One in every 13, when you look at the New Testament. So that's the note and the theme, isn't it? We're a future, forward-looking people. A future-orientated people. A hopeful people. To wait for the Lord's arrival. James gives us this down-to-earth illustration, doesn't he? This agricultural illustration. Verse 7, see how the farmer waits for the precious or the valuable fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. We know the farmers, they sow the seeds. The rain comes. The crops grow. The rains come then again. Palestine, the rains came firstly around September, October, and then around March, April time. There were two big sets of rains, as it were. That's why he's talking here about the early and the latter rain, and then the harvest comes. So the farmer looks forward to this valuable, precious harvest that he's going to reap and to experience. Everything he's been working towards will then be reaped. It's future-orientated, isn't it? It's future hope. And he's emphasizing here about patience. You know, when your children, I think I remember doing this, and I think I was at school, very young, and we planted some watercress in a little cup, and we put it away the first day, and then the next day I looked to go and see, has it all grown yet? Well, it isn't all grown within one day, is it? It takes time. It takes patience. And as believers, we have that long-term view, aren't we? That long-term view of what is to come, just like the farmer has to wait. He knows it's coming. The rain's got to do its job under God's providential hand. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 that our light affliction is but for a moment, but it's achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Those lighter momentary troubles, Paul says. Trying to tell me that Paul taken and whipped, stoned, shipwrecked. These are light and momentary troubles. If they're light and momentary troubles, what are my troubles compared to his? And yet he says, in light of the glory that is to come, these things are temporary, whereas there is the eternity to come. Therefore, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the day of the Lord. The arrival. So how is that to impact our lives? Well, I've talked about having a long-term view. And James says here in verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. What does that mean? Well, the original word means to prop up. Yeah, to prop up. So part of our fence in the garden had blown down in the week. So what are we going to do? Well, you've got to prop it up, haven't you? You've got to keep it up and in place. And this truth, James is saying, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Establish your hearts. As it were, let this truth prop up your spiritual life in your trial and difficulty that you're experiencing at the moment. It can be troubles in the workplace. It can be some injustice that you've experienced. It can be a particular health problem or diagnosis that you've had, or a family issue, or whatever trouble it might be. I can't cover all the troubles that everyone has here. But the coming of the Lord, the arrival and the presence of the Lord that is to come, is to, as it were, establish, to prop up our lives, to make a difference. Not just in our heads, but in our hearts, a practical difference to stabilize us, to make us firm and steadfast in the Lord's work, so that we wouldn't collapse, propped up, established, as we anticipate the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. How practical that is. Establish your hearts. James says, doesn't he, here, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This arrival of the Lord. These are different aspects, aren't they? Rather than 5 points, we could have 15 points, but it's just too many. Five's too many. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. What's he telling us about the coming of the Lord then? The coming of the Lord is really far away. No, the coming of the Lord is at hand. That's what he's saying, isn't he? And he's talking there, isn't he? He's trying to get us to think that it could be very, very soon. It could be imminent. How do you know the Lord Jesus won't come back tomorrow? Trying to tell me there aren't wars and rumours of wars? There are. Trying to tell me that there isn't ungodliness and persecution, that the power and the pull and the talons of the world don't seem to get into you as a believer? That if we're not careful, that the love of many will grow cold? How do we know he won't come tomorrow? Truth is to impact our lives, this immediacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know when he'll come. I heard of a story of a schoolboy. He was a bit of a cheeky boy. And the teacher left the room on one particular occasion. So he made a few jokes. This isn't me, by the way. And so he made a few jokes. And he got quite bold. So he got on his desk. And then he jumped onto the desk of this fellow school child in front. And he jumped on another desk. He thought the teacher was quite far away. And as he was getting bolder, jumping from desk to desk, the door suddenly opened and he was in midair between two desks. And there was a surprise there for him, wasn't there? There was a surprise. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Of course, and his parents were called into school and would deal very... I think you get the picture. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In an unexpected moment. Do you think that boy would have changed his behaviour if he knew that the teacher was coming within the next 5 seconds? I think he would have changed his behaviour. There would have been a difference. And for you and me as believers, there is to be a difference, isn't there? Difference from the world, a difference in terms of how we live our lives for Christ. If we understand and if we believe that the coming of the Lord is at hand. How many parables did Jesus tell about the stewards who were put in place to look after the household? And that the master of the household would come back and don't let me find you asleep, but watch. There are so many of them, aren't there? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Let's think about his arrival. Let's allow it to prop our lives and strengthen, establish our hearts. Let's remember that it's at hand. Secondly, let's watch our words. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned or judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You know, Paul, when he considers this theme in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18, he says, comfort one another with these words. And that's a positive thing, isn't it? But James says, don't grumble against one another. This is in the same context of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing, as it were, at the door. In those days, apparently, there was a judgment hall which had great double gates or double doors. And the judge would come through those doors. They would swing open. And when the judge was in, the courtroom would begin in progress, in process. That will be the start. The judge is standing at the door. He could come in, fling open any moment. Return at any moment. So James says, do not grumble against one another, brethren. In light of that, you say, why is there this command not to grumble against one another? Well, when do people grumble? Well, some people just naturally grumble more than others, don't they? You know, you think about people at work or people in the family, whatever, just more of a grumbling temperament. But sometimes we can grumble when we're under pressure, when we're stressed. Remember hearing about the preparation week for house party? That was the grey cloud week? Some
thunder and lightning.
Thunder and lightning? That's even worse. Well, that's right. So when you're under pressure, that's the time when we can blow up, isn't it? And you've got children, car, you know, sometimes they get the worst from us, don't they? Times of pressure. You get home from work and it's been a bad day, whatever, and maybe we're just doing something that's really not really that bad at all. But God, you know, God forgive us, we can be like that sometimes and things come out. When the church is under pressure, under persecution, or under some other difficulty or other trial that it might be, those are the times when the devil can try and divide us. Those are the times when we can speak, sadly, ill of one another. There can be the temptation to do that. The trial, as it were, gets too much and we bend. We've not taken the prop, as it were, that of this truth of the arrival, and we break. And we can lash out verbally one another. Great damage can be done. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned and judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. We were reminded, aren't we, of the Lord Jesus, that every word that we say is written down, isn't it, in his book. By our words we will be justified, by our words we will be condemned. Jesus said in John 12, we have to remember, don't we, that we're fallen. We remember that we have these indwelling sins. That how much has James talked about the tongue here in this letter? There's so much teaching about the tongue. And it doesn't finish in chapter 3. It's in chapter 4. It's in chapter 5. It's all the way through. Because it's all the way through our lives we need to be reminded of it. In every circumstance. Times of blessing. Times of difficulty. Times of thunder and lightning. Pressure, stress, that we're not immune to as believers. How are we going to be patient in our trials? Don't grumble against one another. Remember that we are going to be together for eternity. Every believer together, joined to Christ, glorified forever. Speak words of kindness and love and grace. Words that build up, not words that tear down. Words that are the best for one another. Words that are words of love. Words that serve. Words that are sweet. Words that are kind. Because the judge is at the door. Those are his words. Those are the words he would have us to speak for his glory. So firstly, wait for his arrival. Secondly, watch what you say. Thirdly, watch the godly examples who've gone before us. Verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Watch the godly examples. We like to watch things, don't we? We like to watch people, some of us more than others, sit in a cafe and do people watching. Watch movies, watch preachers, whatever it might be. Watch the world go by. We like to watch. Watch godly examples who've gone before us. James says, that will help you. That will help me bear trials patiently. Look backwards. Don't just look forwards, look backwards. That's what he's saying here, isn't he? The prophets, they didn't have an easy time of it, did they? Name a prophet who had an easy life, who had an easy ride in their Christian life or in their believing pilgrimage. Name one of them. Let's think of them. Abraham. Let's think of Moses, the stiff-necked people that he had to deal with. Let's think of Jeremiah. Isn't he thrown down a pit? Let's think of Daniel, taken off to another country and a culture, totally alien to him. Let's think of those three with him who were put in the fiery furnace. Let's think of Hosea, who's told to marry a woman who was a prostitute. Let's think of the prophets. What did Jesus say to Jerusalem in Matthew 23? He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you." And James is saying, in your circumstance, in the difficulty that you face, in the trial, financial, health, work, family, children, whatever it might be that's causing you pain and difficulty and discomfort this time, look backwards. Watch their lives, as it were, through the scriptures. See how they coped. See their walk of faith. See them. Yes, they fell. Yes, they were imperfect. But see their triumph as well. See them in Hebrews 11. What is, just turn back a few pages and see there the witness of the prophets. Verse 32 of Hebrews 11, "What more can I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment, stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain with a sword," and so on. So James is saying, look back to them, look at your troubles, and compare them with the prophets. Their example, look at the size of their difficulty and how they coped with it, as an example of patiently enduring suffering and trials for the coming of the Lord. Watch their lives. We could spend a lifetime studying their lives in Scripture, couldn't we? The examples of faithful believers, of the prophets. In Hebrews 12, verse says this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." Look backwards to the prophet. Look at their difficulties, the path that they trod, the journey they were on, the sufferings that they experienced. Watch their lives. How we need to do that, don't we? That's why we read biographies, isn't it? I wonder how many biographies will come out in the top three books on the church holiday. Because we're inspired by them, aren't we? Inspired by believers in the past. Inspired by their faith. inspired by them, holding on in difficult circumstances, not for their glory, but for the glory of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God. They were able to patiently endure trials to the glory of God. Well, somebody said every sermon should have 3 points. I think we'll leave it at 3 points tonight. Let's pray. We thank you for this practical and helpful passage from James. Pray that we might anticipate and look to that arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to watch our tongues and watch what we say. Help us to, Lord, watch the lives of the saints in the past. Help us to draw strength from these things. That, Lord, we may be able to have patience in the midst of trials. So help us, we pray, write these things in our hearts. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, 267, the Lord is King. Rejoice. The Lord is King. Your Lord and King adore. Mortals, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. 267. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.